Well, good morning. Good to be here. Thankful we can come together again on the Lord's Day. Brother John will have our class prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Kevin. Brother Kevin is with us today from Jeff City. So thankful to have Kevin with us.
Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you today as our Lord and Savior, the God of the universe, God who made us and give us our lives. Glad to be here today, Lord, to worship you. We pray that you accept our worship, and we look forward also to the Word of God being taught, exhorted, and may we pick up on those words that give us life and encouragement and blessing. Father, we ask your blessing on those that can't be here today. We know this time of year the weather is hard and illness occur and these things happen. And we just pray for our brothers and sisters, wherever they are, that they can revive and be with us again. We thank you for all your rich blessings, protecting and keeping us safe in all ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you once again and to be out and about to worship the Lord together. Before I begin, let me just ask, I'd forgotten to ask before, remind me, we go until 10:20, 10:25?
10:20.
10:20. Okay, thanks. I'll keep that in my mind. Not long ago, when I put a lesson together, I had chosen to speak at the time on Christian courage, conviction, and compassion. Courage, conviction, and compassion. This morning, as we have our Bible class, I've chosen to take this same subject. Now, this is intended to be a study-type format. It's not a sermon format. I'll give some guidance to the class as we begin, but you can take it a variety of ways as well, and so we'll certainly have plenty of opportunity for discussion on this too. You know, to me, one of the values of the idea of courage, let's just start with courage. You know, no matter where we are in life, whether we're talking about a teenager or even a preteen, whether we're talking about our middle years, anywhere in our 20s through our 50s, talking about our older years, whether that be 80s and 90s, I'm not exactly sure where they begin, so. But no matter where we are in life, is courage, conviction, and compassion important? And do they take on different roles at different times? And one of the things I think about, say for instance, things that may be hard when we're really young get easier for us in life, and maybe there's things that are very easy for us in our teens and 20s and up through our 60s or so, and then there's a time and a place that things that once were easy start to get hard again. Courage can be things that are very big, if you will, but also are there very small things that can take courage as well? So as we talk about some of these, the value that to me it can bring is, one of them at least, is the idea that no matter of what stage we are, there are ways that courage, conviction, and compassion can change forms in a sense. And also it's not, as we get older, it may not be just our own courage, conviction, or compassion, but how we are able to help instill within the next generation. And the second generation after us. And as we are a part of the body of Christ, how we can help others to find courage, conviction, and compassion as well. To kind of help get us started with this, we're going to go to one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. And that is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as we discuss this, you may or may not know exactly where we're headed yet, but certainly when we get there, you'll easily recognize what we're talking about. I am basically going to read in a minute from 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to start with verse 45 in just a minute, and we'll read three verses, 45 through 47. But just to kind of remind us of the situation that we have here, we have David, who was a young man. Whether a young boy, or I'm not exactly sure of his age at the time, but we've got a situation here where we're going to see courage, and we're going to see conviction in David here. I don't know that this story necessarily brings out the compassion of David, but my sense is that he developed it in other ways, and we can talk about that in a minute too. Before we begin reading directly from here, we'll just remind ourselves of the situation. David was young enough that he wasn't necessarily a part of the army. But yet, as he did spend time at home with his father, tending the sheep, he also would take supplies to his brothers who were in the army. We know that the Israelites at the time were facing the Philistines. And as you remember, the Philistines had a great champion is what I'm looking for. A champion, if you will. And as Goliath came out and challenged the armies of Israel, the armies of Israel were afraid. If you'll go through and read the story before we get to verse 45, you will find that it kind of sets the stage initially, and then it tells what happened when David got there. As Goliath came out and challenged them each day, essentially, the armies of Israel feared. They were afraid. And yet, when David came along and heard Goliath say the same things, he was not afraid. Let's pick up here. I will just continue with a couple of comments. So David, of course, at the time, he basically considered what Goliath was saying as defying the armies of Israel, defying the God of Israel. And he didn't like that. So, of course, he was ready for the challenge. We know that he went to Saul. They tried to equip him with all sorts of army things. But David didn't need those, and he took those aside. As we know, he equipped himself with a slingshot and with his five stones, and he went out to face Goliath. Let's pick up with 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Does David have courage here? And does David have conviction? Just to start kind of getting this into a class discussion as well, in this case, do you think David's courage was initiated by his conviction? In other words, what came first here, do you think? Or do they come together? Does David's courage come through his conviction? Or does his conviction come through his courage?
My answer would be that David had knowledge of God. He had delivered him from the mouth of a lion and a bear already. And I think he had conviction, faith, if you would. Faith led him to have this strong conviction, which gave him courage. He knew in whose hand he was. He was in the hands of the Lord God. And with him, all things are possible, as we know.
Very good. Any other comments or thoughts on that?
Well, I was just going to mention his encounter with the lion and the bear gave him a lot of courage to face anything, really.
I was just going to say that his armor was the armor of God, which we find in Ephesians chapter 6. And, of course, I think that's where he got his courage. You know, he was a man after God's own heart. And so he, these things are necessary in your life if you're going to live a full Christian life, especially the conviction.
Anything else with that? Well, there's no doubt that David here showed the beginnings, not just the beginnings. The beginnings maybe had come through his encounter with the bear and the lion, but he had become convicted for sure that the Lord would protect him. And with that, he certainly had courage as well. Now, again, we can go in a variety of ways. At the moment, I'm going to go ahead and go this direction with it. When I was preparing this lesson a couple of weeks ago, I had come across a devotional, if you will, along this way, along these lines. And there were like 10 ways that it talked about developing courage. Now, I'm not going to develop all 10, but I thought I would share with you the first three. And the reason for this basically is it's one thing to talk about having courage, but how do you develop courage? I mean, if you were talking to someone and they said, okay, I like the idea of having courage, but I'm not quite sure what I need to do. Well, and there's a variety of ways we could answer that, but here are three that were mentioned that I think are worthwhile to discuss as well. The first point was to seek God's presence. Now, before we go too far in that, let me just also mention, courage, conviction, and compassion are important for anybody. There are many people who do not necessarily believe or name the name of the Lord that can show courage, conviction, or compassion in a number of ways. And that's also one of the reasons that I use the word Christian in front of both, in front of all of them. Is there an added benefit or an added meaning when we say Christian courage, Christian conviction, and Christian compassion, as compared to just any type of courage, conviction, or compassion? I think there is a distinction there. There is a value in knowing that it's driven. It begins, it derives from Christ, having this type of compassion or courage or conviction. So seeking God's presence. In using that phrase, what does that mean? How do we seek God's presence? Well, one of the first thoughts that come to my mind is from James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and what? So if we're trying to get a sense of how we can develop courage, or we're trying to share with others how to develop courage, seeking God's presence, drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Developing a strong relationship, both through prayer, through coming together to worship, through studying God's word. These are ways we're looking to draw near. These are the ways that we're trying to be of good courage. I'm also reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I don't know that I'm going to turn there and read it at the moment directly from the Bible. But in Deuteronomy 31, Moses was near the end of his time leading Israel. And he had gathered Israel together. Actually, I will turn over there. I'm going to go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 5 and 6, or 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning in verse 6. As Moses is talking to Israel, who is assembled with him and before him, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses, in talking to all of Israel, and Moses in talking to Joshua in particular, had told them to be strong and of good courage. And if you're familiar with some of the beginning parts of Joshua, it's also a time when God speaks to Joshua and tells him the same, to be strong and of good courage. The idea of seeking God's presence, of drawing near to God, as Israel was ready to embark on conquering the land, if you will, as Joshua was on the beginning of leading the people, it was a matter of drawing near to God and showing this courage that he could give them. I'll go ahead and mention all three and kind of develop a little bit about them and then open up for additional comments too. A second aspect that was mentioned is knowing God's promises. And here it's a matter not just of knowing God's promises, but if you will, drawing near to God's promises. Knowing that not only does he make the promises, but he's also faithful to fulfill promises that he does make. One passage that goes with this is from Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so, whether it's the psalmist there, or whether it's our own situation as we develop this courage and this confidence, this conviction relating to the Lord, knowing the promises that he's made of salvation, knowing the promises that he makes and that he is faithful to fulfill them, we can with confidence agree, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And a third aspect to mention here as well is embrace obedience. You know, for me, I've lived 50-some years now, and I grew up knowing and learning, being told, being instructed in the Word of God. And so with this, I've embraced obedience. I've appreciated obedience and what it can do for me in obeying the Lord. But overall, if you think about society today, what is the perspective of obedience? Is obedience a word? Is it a term? Is it a concept that people are not quite as willing to embrace today as they may have at one time? If I ask you to obey me, you might not be as inclined to do it as you once were. I do teach, and in general, I've got good students that are appreciative of the idea, but in general, students, young people may not be as apt to obey, but it's not just young people, it's society as a whole. And that's why I think the idea of embracing obedience is valuable to this as well, because in a sense, embracing obedience helps to develop this courage that we're talking about. You know, Jesus, did Jesus willingly go to the cross? And the answer is yes. But was he also was there trepidation involved with him as well? As the time actually came and he was on the verge of being crucified, was his body reacting in a way that was kind of like, if there is a way to do this a different way, let that happen. But yet, not my will, but yours be done. We know from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he what? Suffered. That he would become the author of eternal salvation, that he would be perfected and become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So Jesus embraced obedience to his Father. May we as Christians appreciate that and embrace obedience as well. That is one thing that can help in terms of developing courage. So these are three that I've kind of mentioned and developed a little bit. Seeking God's presence, knowing God's promise, embracing obedience. These are all valuable with courage. Let me open it up to you. Do you have additional comments on this idea or another aspect of this?
I would speak from my perspective. Given all those things that you mentioned, which are certain knowledge and knowing, being active in pursuing the presence of God in your life and obeying as, and when you know better, you do better and that type of thing. It really comes down to me what Jesus said are the greatest things. To love the Lord thy God with all thy might and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And I think of the Good Samaritan. And back to your thing about conviction and courage and compassion. You know, it wasn't a safe thing what he did to stop and help somebody laying on the wayside. Could have been a trap. There are a lot of robbers and stuff in those days. That's why he was there in the first place. So he had the courage to do what, to do the right thing. And he got that through his convictions, that he learned from God. And that led him to have compassion and to take action. So I would say, along with all that you've mentioned, do we love God enough to do these things? Do we love our neighbor enough to do those things, to do the right thing? For me, it wasn't that I was afraid to talk to people. I didn't love them enough to talk about the most important things. And I'm trying to change that in my life now. Like, the older I get, the less afraid I am of somebody dressing me down or whatever. So, there you go.
Very good. Paul?
You know, Israel had to learn their obedience the hard way. During the, you know, we had the flood, we had the captivity, and we had the miracles that were performed. And just like David and Goliath, I mean, there was no doubt that that was an act of God. It was so unevenly matched. When they were in the wilderness, God was trying to teach them obedience. And I think the only lesson we can come from that is sometimes obedience don't come easy. You have to sometimes fall down and get up and so on. But it's something that a lot of people have to learn the hard way.
All right. We'll continue on. I'm going to use something that Ed had said also. He had used the Good Samaritan. I'm going to say a couple of things before we get to the Good Samaritan part of this. We haven't really developed the idea of compassion, especially too much yet. So one aspect we'll start with is the idea of David. We've already used the situation where he faced Goliath, and we talked about his courage and conviction with that. I don't know how much compassion was there in that particular piece, but if you think about David as a shepherd, as a shepherd, had he shown the conviction and the courage when he was faced with the lion and the bear? Yes. But do you think caring for sheep helped him develop compassion as well? I would say, David, and can we develop compassion through caring for animals in a sense? Now, of course, compassion we're talking about especially goes toward people. But David, I believe without a doubt, had strong compassion as well. Let's look at an example of Christ with compassion, and then we will talk a little bit about the Good Samaritan. And what we're doing, well, with the Good Samaritan, we'll combine conviction and compassion as well. But with Christ, where I'm going to go is to Matthew chapter 9. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. Again, initially, as I was putting the lesson together, the idea was to kind of talk about courage, to talk about conviction and compassion in a sense in a separate way. But the more I developed it and the more I thought about it, a lot of these definitely go hand in hand. Courage, conviction, and compassion are, they are separate things to a degree, but they're all part of what we have as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38 and get a sense about Jesus and compassion. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, we could certainly develop this in a fairly strong way or continue with quite a bit. I'll make a few comments here, and then I'm going to go ahead and go on over to the Good Samaritan, as Ed had mentioned that. We may come back to this, or you could certainly come back to it as well. But if we think about Jesus overall, as Jesus lived on the earth, did he have strong courage, conviction, and compassion? Now, and how did it begin? Did he necessarily have that when he was 10 years old, as a normal 10-year-old boy, if you will? Was it something that was developed within Jesus, as it is developed within us as well? So, but we can certainly think of many examples of Christ with his courage and conviction. This particular example that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 9 talks about his compassion. So in verse 35, he had gone out. He had done all of these things. He had been in the cities and the villages. He had taught in the synagogues. He had preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he had healed the sickness and the disease among the people. Were multitudes gathered to him often? Yes. And here in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus looked about, at times he saw that people were sick. He saw the disease and he had compassion on them and he healed the disease. In this case, it talks about, he had healed diseases as well, but in verse 36, the compassion is because that they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know, at the moment, I don't think I'm going to develop this extensively here, but I will just ask, when we're out among people, are there people that are scattered among us as well, that are people like, that have no shepherd, scattered like sheep with no shepherd? All the time. There's a lot for us to think about and for us to consider with this as well. A compassion for us to have. Now, at the moment, as I said, I kind of decided to go toward what Ed had said with the Good Samaritan. These were a couple of things I had chosen to include getting there. Now, we may come back to this and make comments on this too. But for now, let's go ahead and go forward to the Good Samaritan. So if you will, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. And there's a reason or two I think it's good to discuss this in particular. Luke chapter 10. So as Ed mentioned this, we know that Jesus had been asked, "And who is my neighbor?" And he had begun to respond. Let me look and get in the right spot. But verse 29, this is Luke chapter 10, verse 29. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And it's here that Jesus begins to recount this situation where someone had gone on the road. They were on the road to Jericho. They were from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man had fallen among thieves. But here's the point. And the point I'm going to make for in a moment is the idea of courage and conviction, or of conviction and compassion. Who came along? Who were the first two people who came along and saw this man?
A priest and a Levite.
A priest and a Levite. These were two men of strong conviction, right? Or at least that would be the idea. Was a priest apparently a holy man? Was a Levite apparently a holy man? And I wouldn't doubt their conviction. Could they have strong belief in what the scripture had said? But what did it seem they lacked?
Compassion.
Compassion. And so along comes the third one. And we will read that particular verse in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And it's likely you know the rest of the story, how he then bandaged the man. He did what he could to care for his wounds. We know that he took him to a place that he could stay, that he paid for what needed to be taken care of at the time. It may be that the Samaritan did not have the same level of, quote, conviction that the priest and the Levite did, but what he had was compassion. The priest and the Levite were lacking because they did not have compassion. So let's take this idea and kind of combine conviction and compassion and talk about ourselves. Is it important that we have conviction and that we have compassion? Is it a matter of developing one first and then the other? In other words, is one more important than the other? Are they both essentially equally important? Can we develop them together? Does conviction come before compassion? Does compassion come before conviction? Or are they equally valuable? I ask these questions for you to think about, and we'll see if there's any response. What are your thoughts about conviction and compassion?
Again, I'll speak from my growth and growing up, that first there was a knowledge that made me believe, and so that was my conviction. But I was very timid about talking to people. I had compassion that did not lead to action. And I think as I grew and I understood the gravity of things, what's at stake in the lives of people, that my compassion overwhelmed my fear and led me to action, to obedience, if you will. It was a growing thing to me that it all began with knowledge, which led to a conviction, which made me see my fellow man in a different light, and then the courage to act upon my conviction.
Very good.
Kevin, you mentioned already, you know, Christian compassion, Christian conviction, but there are a lot of very compassionate people that want to help and do things for others and all that, but for a lot of different reasons. You know, it's not because of their conviction, not because of their Christian conviction. You know, sometimes it's because it makes them feel good, or sometimes, you know, they think if they're just a good person, you know, everything will be fine for them. So, you know, I do think we need to have the conviction that it all works together, you know, that the compassion that leads to action, you know, that it does really need to be from our conviction.
Very good. These are valuable, just making a comment as it goes to Bill. These are valuable because, I mean, as you said, all people can have courage, conviction, and compassion. But there's a value in us developing it through Christ and it being driven through this Christian aspect. Bill?
And all of this to the glory of God. As Jesus said, if you do your alms to be seen of men, you already have your reward. Your reward is not in heaven if you do that. So all of these, the compassion that we show, the conviction we have, and the courage, is to the glory of God. And that then in turn, I think, as Ed said, that motivates us to be more of these things. And it's not easy sometimes, as you've already said. It's not an easy thing to have the courage that we need to do the things that we're called to do. And we do need to be convicted in our minds and hearts to follow through on these things.
Very much. I'll go ahead and insert a few comments in here, too, and then we'll open it back up in just a moment, too. Barbara?
At this time, I don't believe that the priest or the Levite associated with the Samaritans, but they could have had compassion on the person that was hurt and forgot about their feelings.
I'll go ahead and make some comments, too. We know in John chapter 4, as Jesus was visiting with the woman at the well, he had spoken in John 4:24, those who worship God must worship in what? In spirit and in truth. Now, it's not a matter of spirit or truth being more important. One is more important than the other. Is worshiping the Lord in truth a very important thing to do?
Yes.
Yes. Is worshiping the Lord in spirit a very important thing to do? And to me, a connection could be made to what we're talking about here. Worshiping with and developing conviction. Could conviction be equated with, or at least connected with, the truth that we spoke of earlier? Can compassion on some level be connected with spirit too? And so just like with worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, there is not one that's more important than the other. They both are equally valuable in worship. To me, conviction and compassion are also something that are equally important as we develop our Christian life as well. Now, did someone have a comment? Okay, at the moment, I'll continue on then. You know, at times, at least for me, I probably at some point in my life had thought how important convictions were. And so I developed strong convictions. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't have compassion or I wasn't compassionate at all, but I don't know that I necessarily recognized the value of compassion. But as... In many cases, is it a danger for us to develop convictions to the point that we forget to have compassion? Or is it a danger to develop compassion to the point that we don't develop conviction? Both of them are valuable to have and to do. Developing one without the other isn't yet fully developed, just like worshiping in spirit and in truth. So in both of these cases, in all cases, we need to develop both aspects. And I say that thinking, too, just about general aspects of life. Take, for instance, one of the big discussions, one of the big debates in our society overall is that of abortion. Can we, and should we have strong convictions about life?
Yes.
Do we develop that, and do we have those convictions without remembering compassion as well? As we talk about that subject, as we develop ideas about life, yes, we have convictions on those, but we also have compassion for people who find themselves in circumstances that they may not want to be in. And so there is, in all aspects, whether it's this discussion or others, appreciating conviction and appreciating compassion. Again, there's much more that can be said. We've got about 5 or 6 more minutes. I'll see if you've got any comments, and then we can go other directions too.
Speaking of Jesus, I was thinking, what was he, 12 years old when he was in the, they went back to Jerusalem, and he went to the temple, and when they found him, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." I think from a very early age, Jesus had a benefit of a mother. We don't know enough about Joseph, but he had a mother who made sure that she knew who he was going to be, And she taught him, and he learned, and from her, he picked up these things and was able at an early age to go in public and present himself, and from then on. And so just a marvelous aspect in his life that he was blessed with.
Go ahead.
I raised my hand earlier because I had a thought on David when he brought up, was there much compassion in the story of David when he faced Goliath? And I think there is some, and it was learned, I think, from his as being a shepherd. Because as it says, he saw that the sheep was taken by a bear and a lion. He smote them and saved the sheep. And I think he saw some of what he saw from that sheep, because it had to be scared senseless, because it was in the paws, jaws, whatever you want to call it, of two animals that would tear it apart. And there were these soldiers scared of this one giant who could do the same thing to them. And I think he had compassion on them and reminded them that they are servants of the Almighty. They are soldiers of Israel who God smiles upon. And this one who defies God and defiles God's name, and he showed them compassion by reminding them of that and saying, I will face them. And I think in a way he gives compassion even to Saul when Saul gives him his armor and says, you will be armed this way. And he says, I cannot serve with these, which I think says, I cannot serve you or God to the best of my ability with these implements. So he gave them up and went out, like I said, just a spear, just a sling and five stones. And so I think he showed compassion on the men of the army, on Saul the king, and I think in a way to God himself when he thanked God for giving him the strength and forgiving them all God's favor because they were his children.
Very good. So we can appreciate David with his courage, conviction, and also his compassion there. A couple more comments that we might make. Thinking about the society we live in right now and convictions. Are there a lot of people out there that don't really have many convictions at all? Can people at times be easily persuaded? And should we try to persuade people of various things, including our own convictions? Yes. But on one hand, I think we live in a society where convictions are, some don't have many convictions, and sometimes the convictions they have may be fairly shallow. There's a saying that's always stayed with me. In developing one talk, I looked at a Gallup poll. And the phrase that had been mentioned in this article had been that religion in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, if you think about an inch deep, the implication would be that the convictions are not necessarily strong. So one of the aspects that I think is we do live in a society, we do live with people that can have fairly shallow convictions. But on the other hand, there are also people who have very strong convictions about certain things, but may not use good resources to have those convictions, or may not have good reasons to have those convictions. So, I mean, if you understand what I'm saying and developing that just a minute, are there people that can be very, say, go back to the idea of abortion. Are there people who are very, very strong with pro-life? Are there those who are very strong with pro-choice? And again, while I'm not looking to dwell on that particular topic, the idea is, whether it's abortion or other things, people can have very strong convictions at times. But where did those convictions come from? There's a whole reason that we've emphasized the word Christian courage, Christian conviction, and Christian compassion. Because if we're going to have convictions, and I shouldn't say if, I should say we should have convictions, and they should come from this source. So it's valuable to consider that many people around us don't necessarily have convictions. And can it be a normal pattern for our life or for our children or our grandchildren to kind of not have real convictions either if they're not instilled within them? or that can develop strong convictions on things that aren't necessarily rooted in good sources, too. Just a couple of considerations with that. Comment or two?
You know, as I look at contemporary politics and society, it seems our convictions are related to the cost that they might lead to. In other words, if I have a conviction against abortion, but I know that 55% of my constituents are in favor of abortion, what am I willing to pay to stand up for what is right? And I think a lot of politicians' convictions are based on power and money and influence. And whereas Christian conviction is based on Christ, like you said, and the Word of God, we have a reason for the things that we do and we believe and we promote.
Very good. Well, as our time is short, we'll just summarize things very briefly then. One of the focuses of this discussion, one of the main purposes, was just to remind us to appreciate conviction, courage, and compassion. Many of us here at the moment are older in years. We are in some ways not developing those initially, but are we helpful in terms of developing the next generation and instilling conviction, courage, and compassion in them? So as we said earlier, any of these can take on different roles in different ways depending on where we are in life. And in all cases, may we value conviction in Christ, courage in Christ, and compassion in Christ, and may we show it to others and try to instill these same values in others too. We thank you. Appreciate your comments.